The 19th chapter of Genesis, reading from verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose, and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening was a particularly solemn sermon as we dwelt upon verses 27 and 28 of our chapter. Abraham going up early in the morning to the very spot where he had stood face to face with the Lord. And from that selfsame spot, he viewed the terrifying sight of a burning, scorched earth, but the cities and all their inhabitants completely gone. Not a trace. Consumed. From this, we turned our thoughts to the coming final judgment, which will embrace the whole of the planet, and all unbelieving and unrepentant sinners of all time, the whole of human history. Consumed. Oh, it was an awesome study, but good for us, one said. Then we looked in conclusion to the sins of Christians, regenerate men and women, their transgressions no less heinous, and in no way were they overlooked. Rather was everyone computed and imputed to a substitute, and that substitute none other than the Son of God himself. He it was who took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. He stood before the bar of holy, inflexible justice and was sentenced accordingly and executed without mercy. And by nature there is no difference, for all have sinned. The sins of the damned in hell are no less heinous than our sins. There is no difference. but through grace. The difference is this. Some are lost sinners, and others are saved sinners, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We must recap no further. We come now to verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. Now, as we come to this verse, we are again confronted with high mysteries. The secret will of God and how it is outworked. But after one has studied it and sought to explain, there is still a great element of mystery attached to it. Now, when Abraham stood before the Lord in intercession, we saw that in no way was he inhibited in his petition. He did not seek to pry into the secret counsel of God, wondering how many in Sodom were elect and so on. No, he prayed with great liberty for sinners. But all were destroyed now, except three. Did Abraham pray in vain? No, he did not. Those who were in the purpose of God to be delivered were delivered. And thus it ever will be. We do not pry into the secret will of God. It's not revealed to us in any case. Indeed, we cannot. We pray for sinners. And we do so in full assurance of faith that God will effectually call and save everyone whom he has purposed so to do. But some may argue, Lot being elect of God would have been delivered in any case. Abram's praying was really nothing to do with it. Well, that's half the truth. The other half is here, in verse 29. When God destroyed the city, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Both lines are true. You see, to say that Lot would have been delivered in any case and there was no need for Abraham to pray is again the reasoning of shallow-thinking Christians. The Bible says God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Now, God did not change his mind or alter course because Abraham prayed. No. But I tell you what, God had changed Abraham's mind. Abraham didn't change God's, but God changed Abraham's. The course of the patriarch had been completely altered. Consequently, Abraham was moved from within to pray, and to pray unquestioningly. Now, such an exercise as this is not of man. It is of God. It is evidence of a man being brought into alignment with the will of God. Friends, a Christian is just this. Indeed, he is more, for he is brought into the kingdom and constituted an ambassador of Christ. He is of another kingdom, and he is in a foreign land for the upholding and the outworking of the purposes of the king whom he serves and represents. What does the New Testament say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1? We are workers together with him. And we are to carry out the king's mandate, part of which is to pray for all men. Again, to pray without ceasing. Now, all are not going to be saved, any more than Sodom was. But all the elect will be. And we have a share in this. We have a share in it. We are brought into the kingdom for this very purpose. We are called into this fellowship with himself. Sharers, partakers, workers together. Now, we do not understand it all. But the Spirit of God assures us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Therefore, pray without ceasing. You may not understand it, but pray without ceasing. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We be brought into the kingdom, sharers with God in the outworking of his purpose. Prayer, I say, is a mighty factor in all this. Indeed, it is a weapon. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Somewhere, somehow, in the purposes of God, prayer fits into the scheme, as does preaching, to the accomplishing of that which God has appointed. Hence, verse 29 of our chapter, and it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Abraham had become a worker together with God in Lot's deliverance. That is the point. Oh yes, Lot would have been saved in any case. I know some will still argue. Yes, indeed. But it has pleased God to bring us into his purposes and to give us a share in his kingdom and in the outworking of it. We come now to verse 30. And here the scene changes again. Our attention is switched from Abraham back to Lot. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now, some few weeks ago, you will remember, when we were looking at Lot's indecision and the way in which he dithered around in the face of imminent judgment, we saw how he quibbled with the command of God to flee to the mountains. And he suggested that Zoar would be a much more acceptable refuge. And this God granted. And on this difficult section, I brought to you John Calvin's comment, you will remember. And he said, it is no new thing for the Lord sometimes to grant what he nevertheless does not approve. Well, Lot and his two daughters went into Zoar, but they did not stay there. In fact, they were frightened to death. Maybe that is why God allowed them to go in. They had dared to argue with the Almighty, and he had allowed them their own way in this, but in no way did it bring them peace. The very reverse was the case, and it always will be. How apt is that word in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 30 and verse 1. Listen to the word. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Any child of God who rebels in any way against the word of God will never know true peace. Indeed, invariably, such will add sin to sin. Oh, let a child of God commence on the downgrade, and they'll go from one step to another. Woe to rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. Human reasoning brought to bear upon the authoritative word of God. And such will add sin to sin. If they will not obey on one point, soon they will be disobedient on another, and then another. Have we not seen, right through this whole narrative, that Lot was a poor specimen? His life is one of downgrade from first to last. I say again, if the New Testament had not stated that he was a righteous man, I still would have branded him as a false professor. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit of God has given great insight. A tremendous amount of space is given in Scripture to this man. And it is for our warning and for our instruction. Now the curtain is soon to drop over the stage of this fellow's life. And sad to say, he doesn't even end well. Having viewed the terrible devastation of the whole area, and he himself now living in that little city, which now stood out much as a sore thumb amidst the terribly scarred and desolate landscape. Plus the fact that the Zorites were little better than the Sodomites, remember? And the man takes fright. He has second thoughts. I expect the mountains are the safest place after all. So afraid to dwell in Zor any longer, they move off to the mountain ranges and take refuge in a cave. Set up residence in a den of the earth. Lot, the prosperous businessman, the council officer who sat in the gate of Sodom, is all gone now. Beloved, the word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This man had been accumulating wood, hay, stubble, perishable treasure. It was all gone. He laid up no treasure in heaven. Now let us, in conclusion, look now at the final chapter of his life. Most distasteful, revolting happenings take place before the curtain finally drops. But the Spirit of God does not allow that curtain to drop before these things are enacted. And they must be recorded. The Spirit of God doesn't even veil them. Sets it out in bold language. Therefore divinely inspired. To be read. To be examined. and to be preached, as are other unsavory passages with which we have had to deal with. Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Friends, Lot may have got his daughters out of Sodom, but he had not got Sodom out of his daughters. We probably shuddered some weeks ago when we saw Lot offering these girls to the lustful beasts of Sodom. But these verses before us now fully reveal that their standards were little higher than those men. Come, they say. Let us make our father drink wine. Now here I must flash back over the months to Noah. That man who God had brought through a catastrophic judgment, the flood. And after, do you remember what happened? He drank wine and was drunken. And I pointed out to you at that time that although he lived for another 250 years, there is not a single thing recorded of him excepting his death. Before us now is another man. He too has been brought through an horrific demonstration of divine wrath and wonderfully preserved. He too drinks wine, becomes drunken, and this event is the last we hear of him. Drunkenness closes the book upon the both of them. God had nothing more to say of either of them. It is as if they went out in disgrace and shame. Many are the times that I have been criticized for preaching temperance. I care not. The word of God categorically states in Proverbs 20 verse 1 that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Isaiah 5:22, Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Again in Proverbs 23, verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Oh, it is my unshakable conviction that Christianity and alcohol are incongruous. The statistics today in Great Britain are absolutely staggering. They should alarm every parent and every Christian. Yes, and every right-thinking person. Anyone who has any interest whatsoever in the future of society. 30% of the people who touch liquor become alcoholics. 30% of them. And not one intended to. No, but it happened. It's a demon. It's raging. Evangeline Booth, the daughter of the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. Intoxicating liquor drained more blood, hung more crepe, sold more homes, snapped more wedding rings, defiled more innocents, blinded more eyes, twisted more limbs, dethroned more reasons, wrecked more men, defiled more women, broke more hearts, drove more to suicide than any scourge that has ever swept across this world. Dr. Ian Paisley describes the liquor trade as a hell-soaked business. Here in Belfast, he says, this great city with all its evangelical background, with all the gospel preaching, with all its Bibles, all its evangelism, says he, the tide of alcohol is taking our generation down to hell. It is polluting and corrupting the rising generation, says he, the temperance battle of previous generations has got to be fought today. And I stand with Paisley in that. Concerning the public house bar, a fitting poem was once written. A poem concerning the public house bar. A bar to heaven. A door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and wealth, a door to want and broken health, a bar to honor, pride, and fame, a door to sin and grief and shame, a bar to hope, a bar to prayer, a door to darkness and despair, a bar to honored, useful life, a door to brawling, senseless strife, a bar to all that's true and brave, a door to every drunkard's grave, a bar to joy that home imparts, a door to tears and broken hearts, a bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. As we conclude now, we have two men brought before us in Holy Scripture, and their drunkenness finished their witness. It took Lot into the base sin of incest with both his daughters, which resulted in two sons, Moab and Ammon. And so was brought into being the Moabites and the Ammonites. And friends, I tell you this, that the Christian who likes his liquor, and there are plenty, will not by it bring any good into the world. I could take you into an area now, and the testimony literally stinks as the result of alcohol amongst the believers. The result of the drunkenness here, I say, brought in the Moabites and the Ammonites, and the Christian who thus indulges will bring no good into the world. Be assured of it. So we close this revolting affair, and the curtain drops. The curtain drops upon the life of this weakling of a man, Lot. May God bless our consideration of it, and ever keep us from the snares of evil, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 702. 702. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. 702. Again this evening in all authority, in all its power, in all its sharpness. We know not thine eternal purpose in the declaration of this message this evening. But in this we rest assured that it will accomplish thy purpose. Unusual in many of its aspects and application, yet so necessary. Indeed, our God, vital in the day in which we live, we cast it now as bread upon the waters, that it might be seen after many days. Thou wilt use it, our God, in a way in which we cannot understand. We are so often baffled, our God, at the way in which thou dost enlarge our coasts, even here, as a small company of thy people. And so we commit the message to thee, that thou wilt use it to thy glory and to the blessing of many. Now as we dismiss and go our ways, we commit one another to thee again, in common with those that are away from us. We just bear them up before the throne, that thy mercy and thy peace might be upon them, and that thou wilt bless our family circles according to their many and varied needs. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us until life's pilgrimage shall cease. Amen.